We're going to turn this morning to 2 Kings, chapter 6, for a wonderful Old Testament illustration to these New Testament truths about how God has chosen us by the foreknowledge of the Father, set us apart by the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood. These wonderful Old Testament stories illustrate for us these New Testament truths. Our story is about a king of Israel named Joram and how God is dealing with him. We find in our story that he is walking across the walls, on the top of the walls of the city of Samaria, which is under siege by Ben-Hadad, in the last part of 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was great famine in Samaria. They besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cries out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." One of the things that amazes me about the grace and the goodness of God is how He pours out even on those who do not believe an understanding of His goodness, of His power, and of His love. And we see this in the life of Joram. God had been working with Joram time and time again. If you read earlier in this passage, you'll see how God had rescued him previously from the same army and from the same king. God's grace extends to those. God has called and He's sent out His call across the world to those who will believe. For those of us who are very far from Jerusalem, we are at the utter ends of the earth, if you will, God has called and drawn us out according to His plan and purpose as well. Joram is walking on the wall of the city of Samaria, and he's called up to by a couple of women, saying, "Help my lord the king." Now Joram is very frustrated, verse 27. He said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" The king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth on beneath his body. God has separated His people out from the world. And as we read through here, we will find God's people sitting on the outside of the gate, exiled from the city. And we who have been called by God have been sanctified, have been set apart from the world. If you're a believer, you can't run after the world. You can't love the world. The world may look beautiful, it may seem to have all the wealth, it may seem to have all the glory. But God opens our eyes to what's really going on. And here inside the city, it represents a place of safety, it represents the world. God uncovers the horrors that are going on. As my dad alluded to a little earlier, we think in horror about these women devouring their own sons, and yet it's not too hard for us to think about how the babies and the children in our own age are being killed and slaughtered and sold for parts. Notice that when the king hears this, he rends his garments in their sackcloth. He is convicted. He is cut to the heart. God's word is powerful and effective. We who have been called by God and set apart to the Holy Spirit need to have confidence and faith in God. His word is powerful. It cuts to the heart. All these people may seem like they're rich and they're above it all. They may seem to be mocking the things of the world. They may be challenging the things of God. But under it all, the Spirit of God is convicting them. He tore his robes, and underneath it all was sackcloth. Sign of mourning. So God convicts the hearts of men, even those who don't believe him. But as the prophets said, rend your heart and not your garments. He tore his garments, but his heart was hard. Look at how he responds to the truth of his situation. Now he tore his garments. The people looked in verse 30, and behold, he had sackcloth underneath his body. Sackcloth on his body. And he said, may God do so to me, and more so if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders this day. He hardened his heart. He saw the wickedness. He saw the things that were happening to it. Did he turn to God? No. He railed against God. He wanted to destroy God's people. He blamed them for the problems. We live in a society much like that. When their eyes are open to the brutality that's going on and the bloodshed, and they're convicted, they feel bad about it. Do they say, we want to repent and turn from this? And do they fall on their knees before God? No, they rail against God. They rail against his people. God has separated his people out from the madness that is going on inside the city. The people biting and devouring one another. They think they're rich, but they're in great poverty. Their money can't buy what they need. And the king is demanding the death of God's people, of God's servant Elisha. Verse 32, now Elisha's sitting in his house, and the elders are sitting with him. The king had dispatched a man from his presence. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this murderer has been sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against it. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? While he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So Elisha's there with the elders of Israel, praying and waiting upon God. Knowing that God will work in his time, knowing what God has done and can do. The world rails against them. The king comes and sends the soldiers to put him to death, accusing God of causing all of this trouble. The trouble is from the Lord. The trouble is from their own sin. The trouble is a result of what they've been doing. And the trouble of the bloodshed is a result of people who have turned their backs on a giving and gracious God who has rescued them time and time again. I remember talking to my grandfather, who was a chaplain in World War II, and a captain who worked with some of the hospitals and some of the men there during the war. He was in Patton's Third Army. Talking about how God rescued them time and time again throughout the war. How there's a real sense that God was with them. There were stories in the Battle of Britain about planes flying and continuing to fly after their cockpits and pilots had been all shot up. There was stories about how the skies cleared at the last possible minute in the Battle of the Bulge. And there was a sense that God was with them, that God was working on their behalf. A generation, they had confidence that God would work. And so God has worked in our country time and time again. He's brought revivals through men like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, and his word has gone out and spread throughout the land. Time and time again, God has been good to us, and he has rescued us. But how often does this world want to destroy God's people and blame God for all of its troubles? Chapter 7. But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, you shall not eat it. And it was the promise of God. By this time tomorrow, food will be abundant. Food will be abundant. God will provide for everyone. God will make his grace and his power known. But the servant of the king would not believe it. You would not believe it. Can God make windows in heaven? Sure he can. Sure he can, and he does. And he lifts us up, and from time to time, he just comes into our life, and he draws us close to his heart. Or he intervenes, and he does something special in answer to prayer, and he rescues us, whether at work or traveling. And we all have those times when God has reached down in a very special way, touched us and touched our lives. Do we remember them? Do we remember them in times of trouble? Do we make these things anchors for our souls so we remember the goodness of God the next time we're facing conflict or trouble? Most Bibles, at least in the old days, they still do have these wonderful clean white pages in the back, wonderful places to write down the goodness of God, answers to prayer, and what he has done for us. Can God make windows in heaven? Wait and see. Verse 3. Now we come to our sanctified men. There were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. They're outside the city. They've been set apart by God. The lepers are not allowed in. The city has exiled them. Doubtless they would love to go into the city. They thought they had food in there, even if it was only seed pods and donkey heads. In the city were homes. In the city were the rich and the powerful. In the city were all the things that people wanted. But they were exiled. They were set apart. They're outside the city. And so how often have we caught up wanting the things of the world? We see Hollywood and all its beauty and its magic and all the things that it throws up as being important. And yet God separates us out because we see past the lies, to the hurt and the harm and the sin and destruction is going on. We hear the testimony, the lives of those who are caught up in it, how self-destructive they are, the consequences of sin. How grateful are we that God has set us apart to himself because he has a great plan and a purpose. But this can't be easy. This can't be easy. These guys are outside the gate. They're starving. They've been hurting. How many of God's people go through life hurting? We go through life hurting. We're put in hard, straight places. We're put in places that challenge us. We're put in places that sometimes causes grief and tears. But have confidence, have courage that God has put us into a place of great service to him. Because not only have you been chosen by the foreknowledge of God, he's put you where you are for a reason. He has a plan and purpose separated out to keep you. Keep you safe, to keep you holy, to keep you ready. But he has also a plan of partnering with us through Jesus Christ, for obedience to Jesus Christ in the place that he has set us. Verse 3 again. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. They said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let's enter the city,' the famine in the city, and we will die there. If we sit here, we die also. So now, come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Isn't this what God calls people to do? Pick up your cross, put to death the old man, separate yourself out to God. Isn't this what he calls his people to do? Give up the things that we want in the world in order to serve him. These men counted themselves as good as dead. But they were living for God, and I didn't even know if they knew it yet. Have confidence in God. Have confidence in what he's doing. Don't lose faith. Let God set you apart for his plan and his service, because he has chosen you. He has set you apart. He has a plan that we can partner with God for obedience to Jesus Christ. And sometimes God uses us in ways we don't even see or know at the time. And so they go to see if they're going to die. Verse 5, they rise up at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they come to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there's no one there. Where's the guards? Where's the pickets? Where are those who are supposed to be watching the camp? And here we start to see the hand of the Lord. Notice he had to go up and go before they saw it. How much of the Christian life is that way? Do you really understand what God's about until you actually start getting into and doing it? Do you really understand the treasures of God and the greatness of His promises until you get in and you start obeying and you start seeing what God can do? Get up and go. Get up and go. Verse 6. I love this verse. This is how God works. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of great armies. So they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight. And they abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. Fled for their lives. Oh, God, we open our eyes, as Paul talks about, to spiritual warfare, that we understand how Satan works. How many of these Old Testament battles were won because God struck fear in the hearts of his enemies and gave courage to his people? How many of the great frustrations and disasters in our lives are because we give up hope, we get depressed and frustrated and down and discouraged? Doesn't Satan work in our hearts to undermine our faith? To get us to fear that God has abandoned us, he's no longer hearing us, he's no longer listening to us. But here God has turned the tables on the enemy. The enemy is by no means comfortable. Unbelievers are full of their own doubts and fears and wonder, and they think with bravado, death is the end, and it's just a part of life. But in their hearts, they greatly fear it. They greatly fear it. The word of God is powerful and effective. The Syrians had not heard the sound of the Hittites and the Egyptians. They heard the chariots of the armies of the Lord. This is the same army that had delivered Elisha and the previous churches. This is the army of God that is coming and strikes fear into the hearts, and they flee, leaving their tents, their weapons, their horses, their donkeys, fleeing in terror. Verse 8. This is such a glorious passage. When the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank and carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Can't you just see these lepers? They live their whole life in poverty. They're starving. And they come into this camp and there's food and wine and new clothes and gold and silver. Can you imagine their joy of discovery? Can you imagine what they felt like coming into this camp and hearing that they're starving and thinking they're going to die? And there right before them is life and treasure that they never imagined. And they instinctively take it off and they go and they hide. How many of us are that way in Christianity? You know? We come to God and we find the joy that's in God and we find this deep sense of peace and this deep sense of love. But it's so personal and it's so deep and it's so individual that it's sometimes hard to share the deepest joys and loves of our heart. It's easy to hide it. But notice the power of God and obedience to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, these lepers came to the edge of the camp. They went to the tent, ate, drank, carried off silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. They came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. And then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us come, let us go, and tell the king's household." We're not doing right. Yeah, the conviction of the Spirit. They've been called by God and they've been put in that place and they've been separated and set apart from the world for this one plan and this one purpose. And then they have the courage of God to risk their lives and to go into the camp of the enemy, and there they find the power of God. And there in the midst of all that joy and all that treasure and all that plenty, they realize we've got to share it. There's a whole town that's starving. There's a whole world that's lost. There are people without Jesus who don't know his forgiveness. They don't know his love. And they don't know his grace. We're not doing well to keep this to ourselves. We need to go back. And we need to tell the palace. So they came, verse 10, to the gatekeepers of the city, and those who wouldn't let them in, and told them, "We come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there is no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing. The horses are tied, the donkeys are tied, the tents are as they were." The gatekeepers called out, and was told within the king's household. The king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we're hungry. Therefore they've got out of the camp to hide themselves in the country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we'll take them alive, and we'll get into their city." Oh, you didn't want to believe. You didn't want to believe in the goodness of God. It's a trick. It's a trap. Once we go out there, they're going to take us alive. How many people struggle with God because there's something they don't want to give up? Oh, if I give my life to God, it's a trap. I'll have to change this in my life. Or I have to stop doing this. Or there's these things in life, these sins that are so dear to me. If I come to God, it'll be a trap. He'll take those away from me. And I'll lose them. The king's afraid. It's a trap. His counselors are wiser than he is. Verse 13, one of the servants said, "Come, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel, who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." These are great words. Great words. Great words echoed in the New Testament. Great words of Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. What's God doing? Come and see. Come and see. What's happening in the kingdom of God? Well, go and see. Go and see. Go see what God is doing. You want to know what's happening? Well, come and be a part. You want to see what's happening in the ministry? Come and get involved. I think many of you who are involved in Vacation Bible School were really blessed just because you came and come. And you saw what God could do, and you saw that the kids and their hearts changed, and you saw all these people coming to church and learning about Jesus. Just come. Just come. Come and see what God is doing. Verse 15, so they went after them as far as the Jordan. Behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment. The Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians, so that a seah, a fine flour, was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain, on whose hand he leaned, to have charged the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said, when the king came down to him. For the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel. About this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria. The captain had answered the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not believe it." And so it happened to him. But the people trampled into the gate, and he died. I would like to contrast this man with the Lord Jesus. Remember, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. We've been set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We've been called to work for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood that makes all of this possible. It is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that changes us. It's the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that motivates us for ministry. It's the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that has forgiven our sins and washed them away. And if there's one thing I could wish for others, it would be that they would experience this as well. That they would experience this cleansing power of God. If I could give God's people one thing when they come to church, it's that they would leave here with a clean heart and clear conscience, having laid their burdens at the foot of the cross, sprinkling by his blood. How different Jesus was from this man. He didn't believe. Jesus wanted some other way. But he placed his faith in his Father, even though he knew it would lead to death on the cross. God would not take that cup from him, and Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He gave his complete faith and confidence to God, his Father. This man stood in the gate to try and hold them back and bring order. Jesus is the way. He is the gate. He is the door to God. He is the one we must come through. This man died in his unbelief, was trampled by the ground, trying to get to the good things of God. Jesus was cursed by the crowd, trying to keep us from the good things of God, knowing that he was the only way. Jesus was cursed by a crowd trying to keep us from God, knowing that Jesus was the only way. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling on his blood. I would encourage you this morning, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, God says through him, that you find grace and peace with God this day. Through the grace of God, let your heart be filled with courage, even though this world seems to be going crazy around us. God's hand is not weak, he can still save. The heavens have not been shut up. I can still make windows for his people. And if you do not have peace with God, I pray that you would take this time this day to do your business with God. Lay your burdens before the cross. Let God sprinkle you with the blood of Christ and wash away your sins.